The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Romans 7, when you live until you mortify your sinful nature on the inward cross of self-denial. Do we then render inoperative the law through faith? Absolutely not. Instead, we establish the law. Rom 3:31, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Gal 5:18, until you are led by the Spirit, the law in your heart, is your schoolmaster. Gal 3:24-26, while Christ's blood sacrifice made the Mosaic law obsolete, the inner law on every man's heart is still alive, never canceled. Which inner law includes the moral core of the Mosaic law. And this inner law, by which all men shall be judged, Romans 2:14-16, must be obeyed. Christ died on the cross to show us by example the extent of our required obedience. For as he died on the cross in loving obedience to God, so we also must obey the promptings and commands of God to crucify our sinful nature on the inward cross of self-denial. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I only do exactly as the Father has instructed me to do. John 14:31, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Gal 5:18. To be led by the Spirit is to be guided in everything to say and everything to do. Until we have advanced spiritually far enough to be totally controlled by the Spirit of God, the law is our schoolmaster, Gal 3:24-25, which we must strive to obey as we seek God with our whole heart and soul. Christ is the end of the Mosaic law as a means to righteousness to everyone that believes, but the law that is on every man's heart is still alive and to be observed. The laws on every man's heart includes the moral core of the Mosaic law, which is, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor as yourself, do not steal, do not commit murder, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not covet, summed up in the command to do for others as you would have them for to you. Until you are walking under total control of the Spirit of God, we Gentiles are still required to be obedient to the inner law, which law is written on every man's heart to excuse or accuse their actions, and by which God will judge all men. Rom 2:12-16. The ministers and pastors incorrectly today tell us the law is dead, even to our required obedience, that we no longer have to observe it. Instead, all we need is to believe in Jesus and get baptized, excusing a life of sin. Following this logic, you can be a repeat murderer, a full-time thief, a habitual adulterer, a child rapist, a chronic liar, cheating your neighbor, hating your mother and father, and still be a Christian as long as you believe in Jesus. Do you not know, brothers? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, Rom 7:1, until you lose your life by crucifying your sinful nature, your carnal mind, and your evil spirit, you are still under the law. Until then, you are still walking in restricted flesh. Until then, the inner moral laws are your schoolmaster. Until Christ replaces your nature, mind, and spirit with his so that your selfish, sinful nature is dead, you are under the law that is written on every man's heart that includes the moral core of the Mosaic law. When you have been crucified so that Christ controls your thoughts, words, and deeds, then the law no longer has dominion over you because the selfish you has died. And then you have fulfilled the law having been completely established in your heart. After crucifying your selfish spirit and mind on the inward cross of self-denial, you receive from Christ the fruit of the Spirit with the measure of faith that frees from the law. And you are then walking in the royal law of love, being completely guided in your life by God. And being totally guided by God, doing his will on earth as it is done in heaven, you are obviously not breaking his laws. You are even exceeding the law in righteousness. Until then, you must strive to obey the moral laws of God. Paul makes it very plain that if you do not obey the inner moral laws written on every man's heart, you have no salvation and no inheritance in the kingdom of God. But as becomes the saints, do not let sexual immorality, all uncleanness or covetousness, be named among you even once. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not becoming, but rather give thanks to God. For of this you can be sure, that no sexually immoral or impure or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:3-6. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are sexual immorality, including adultery and fornication, impurity, lust, idolatry, including covetousness, sorcery, hatred, arguments, jealousy, anger, ambition, divisiveness, factions, envy, drunkenness, revelry, partying, and the like. Which I say beforehand, as I have said before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Gal 5:19-21, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor passive male homosexual partners, nor dominant male homosexual partners, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor oppressive cheaters. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Cor 6:9-10 For all non-Jews who continue to sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all Jews who continue to sin under the law will be judged by the law. Rom 2:12 Clearly the moral laws cannot be dead when disobedience to the law keeps you out of the kingdom and salvation. The law is not dead, and a believer in Jesus is not exempt from being banned from heaven when still sinning at death. The moral commandments have not been annulled by faith in Jesus or grace. We must strive to obey all the moral commandments until we are under total control of the Spirit of God. Then we fulfill the law walking in obedience to God's promptings. Until you have been freed from all sin, until you have been translated into the kingdom of God, until you are an entirely new creature, until Christ has been revealed in you so that you behold his face, until you have produced the fruit of the Spirit, you must strive to obey the law on every man's heart, which includes the moral core of the Mosaic law. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. Psalm 40, 8. The inner law on every man's heart makes us feel bad when we lie or steal. This law includes the external moral laws. Do not steal, do not lie, do not covet, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and all sexual immorality, honor your parents, love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others as you would have them do to you, etc. The inner law's moral laws exceed the Mosaic external moral laws, for as Jesus said, he came to fulfill the law, and then he told us how it was to be strengthened, which the inner law reflects. This strengthened inner law can be understood to have been violated any time you exhibit a fruit of the flesh, which includes sexual immorality, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, profanity, adultery, lack of restraint, sorcery, hatred, arguments, jealousies, rage, selfish ambition, divisiveness, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, partying, evil thoughts, fornications, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, pride, anger, boasting, flattery, immodesty, immorality, and foolishness. Any of these disqualify any man from heaven. A man innocent of all the above fruits of the flesh is in full compliance with the rigid requirements of salvation stated in the Scriptures. Be perfect as the Father is perfect, Matt 5:48. Be righteous as he is righteous, 1 John 3:7-10. Be merciful as he is merciful, Luke 6:36. Become pure as he is pure, 1 John 3:3. As he who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conduct, 1 Pet 1:15. Walk as he walked, 1 John 2:6. As he is, so are we in this present world, 1 John 4:17. Every man will be judged by God according to this inner law. No man is excused from this law for any reason, and it has never been annulled or canceled. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, Rom 7:1. The law is our schoolmaster until we have crucified our sinful nature on the inward cross of self-denial. For you to be free from this inner law, by which all men shall be judged, you must submit to God condemning the sins in your flesh, with commands tailored to your life circumstances and that you hear when waiting on him. Those commands are established as additional laws in your heart, in which are all the laws you must obey and continue to obey until you are completely crucified, to then walk in love and liberty under no laws, because you are continuously guided by the Lord who supplies your every word to be spoken and everything to do. The problem is that Christendom thinks salvation is to believe in Jesus and thereby escape hell after death, leaving their believers still captive to sin until death. When Christendom tells their sinning believers that the law is dead, they are really saying that for their believers there is no sin, no law, no sin. What better tale could the devil have spun? Christendom has cast the law behind their backs, calling evil good, calling the wicked righteous, while totally ignoring the Bible's many stated exclusions, requirements, and qualifying conditions of salvation. Click on each of these exclusions, requirements, and qualifying conditions to read them for yourselves. They are undeniable and clearly show that Christendom is a hollow shell of the original Christianity of the apostles. From the word of the Lord within, do you agree with any who in their arrogance have stated that God excuses evil in believers? It's not fair, but they don't care. I have had to deal with very wicked people who have cast the law behind their backs. In my anger, I have left them no peace. A lightness of mind causes a man to discard the law. They have taken the Bible and made it an unholy thing used to justify their immersion in sin. It is our fear that has been rejected. The new law became unrighteousness. Christianity has no idea what I am or for what I stand. Everyone is expecting Jesus to be their excuse. Without obedience, you have nothing. Sorry, there are not wild cards in the camp. Restraint of sin is not enough. Salvation is being freed from even the desire of your sins. Only a heart that is purged of sin is acceptable to God. The law is in every man's heart, and it must be obeyed. The supreme law never been canceled. You cannot pass the moral commandments and be a Christian. You must have a devotion to the law that is on every man's heart. You must listen, and you must obey. Be on your guard at all times to be sure your words do not reflect the fruits of the flesh. Salvation is to be freed from even the desire to sin. Sin is still sin, and the law that defines sin is still the law. Don't be fooled by Christendom telling you that because you believe in Jesus, you are exempt from the law and not held responsible for your sins, for every man is judged by his words and deeds. A life of sin will not be overlooked because you believe in Jesus, go to sect services, and read the Bible. For of this you can be sure, that no sexually immoral or impure or covetous person, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:5-6. Idolatry is coveting anything. The ministers of today call trying to observe the law, works, and tell us, don't even try to obey the law, of course, except giving us your tithes, or you will lose your salvation by faith. This is a colossal lie, which leads their followers to destruction, promising them liberty, as did those teachers of corruption in Peter's time. Works of the law are the cereal offering, the lamb offering, the bull offering, washings, not eating certain foods, circumcision, tithing, Sabbaths, celebration of days, feasts, etc. But to cease adultery is not a work, it is moral obedience. Yes, there is a liberty from the law, but only after a man has crucified his sinful nature on the inward cross of self-denial. Only after a man has waited on the Lord, watched, and listened to hear the Spirit of God teach him by grace to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world until he is redeemed from all sin and purified. And only after a man's thoughts, words, and deeds are totally controlled by the Spirit of God. Until then, the law is your schoolmaster that sounds out your deficiencies and motivates you to further go to God to receive his heart and soul purifying grace. You are free from the law of sin and death only when you are controlled by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Rom 8:2. When the commands of the Spirit are given to you continuously, controlling your every thought, word, and deed, you are walking in obedience to the Spirit, not walking in the fleshly desires of your carnal mind and imagination. Rom 8:1 from the word of the Lord within, there are no laws when you are under complete control of the Spirit. You walk in love and obedience as prompted. You don't walk in restricted flesh. Christians have lost the gift of life to govern themselves. Margaret Fox replied strongly to the ministers and teachers of corruption in her time, who taught that the entire law of God was canceled and replaced by just believing in Jesus. You, who are in your carnal apprehensions of God, are in the world without God. You are alive without the law and have not come to know the law yet, and are dead in sins and trespasses. You that live in pleasure are dead while you live. You live unto sin and so are free from righteousness. The law which is holy, just, and good shall cut you to pieces. You have not yet come to know the law, nor what is lawful, which everyone passes through before they come to know the liberty of the sons of God, which law cuts down all your carnal apprehensions of God. O you blasphemer, do you say there is no such thing as lawful and unlawful, godliness or ungodliness? Would you lay waste the scriptures and make void the righteous law of God which takes hold of the transgressor? Would you trample upon the blood of the new covenant and count it an unholy thing? Oh, the day of the vengeance is coming upon you. The Lord God is clothed with vengeance against you and all such as you are. You who sit at the table of devils, are shut out from the liberty of the sons of God, and know not the condition that Paul has passed through. When you know that, it will be death and destruction to you. This you shall eternally witness before ever you come to know the living God. Jesus was asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Keep the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He listed the moral core of the law that is on every man's heart. Then he told him he must sell his possessions, give to the poor, take up the cross, and follow him. So where is instant salvation by saying a prayer, getting wet, and eating grape juice and bread? In vain do they worship me, they teach the commandments of men. Matt 15:9, Mark 7:7. Not only must we keep the laws' moral commandments, we must follow Jesus. How do we follow Jesus? We silently listen and obey him, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he will redeem us from all iniquity and purify us to become his special people, zealous for good works. Good works as directed by him to his glory. There is no arguing around this. Jesus has told us that to be saved, one must keep the moral core of the commandments, take up your cross, and follow him. To follow him is to obey the commands you hear him speak to you, as you wait on him, watch for him, and listen for him in humble silence. You must wait on him daily. That is denying yourself and picking up your cross daily. The words you hear him speak to you impart the life of God to you. John 6:63. The commands you hear him speak to you are to be kept, remembered, and obeyed. If he orders you to deny something in your life, you are to keep denying it. The commands you obey and keep are then written in your heart and mind, supplementing the moral core of the law already on every man's heart. Thus the scripture is fulfilled. I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will write them in their minds' inward understanding. Hebrews 10:16. Some preachers in Christendom say, there is still sin, but if you believe in Jesus, you are excused from sin by grace. That is just another blatant lie that ignores. No sexually immoral or impure or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. F5:5-6. This lie was creeping through the early church 2,000 years ago when Jude wrote, there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed, written about long ago, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lawlessness and wantonness, a license for immorality. Jude 1:4. God judges every man by his words and deeds. Every man means no exceptions, every man, even those who believe in Jesus. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, that is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and every man was judged according to his works. Rev 20:12-13, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Matt 16:27, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Rev 2:23, I the Lord search the heart, I try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings works. Jer 17:10, shall he not render to every man according to his works? Pro 24:12, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Rom 2:5-6, man's work will be exposed. For the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try and test every man's work, of what sort it is. 1 Cor 3:13, for everyone will be salted with fire. Mark 9:49, if you think you can remain a thief and obtain salvation, you are grossly deceived. If you think you can lie or remain a selfish person in your flesh, not loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you are grossly deceived. The law defines sin as that which we must cease. And if we do not, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. John 8:34. If you are a slave to sin, Jesus cannot be your Lord. Jesus said himself, you cannot serve two masters. Luke 16:13. The law is our reminder of sin, and that we need God's help to be able to completely stop sinning. Following the moral commands of the law, to the best of our ability, is not only required, but is evidence of our sincere repentance for our sins of the past. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let everyone who names the name of Christ calls himself a Christian depart from iniquity, lawlessness, sin. 2 Tim 2:19. The purpose of this website is to show you how to be obedient to all of God's commands and how to receive the changing power of God to become pure and free from sin. Do you not know? You are the slaves of whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. Rom 6:16. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." John 8:34. Whoever commits sin practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Luke 6:46. Jesus said he will deny all who practice lawlessness, iniquity, sin, even those who claim to be saved Christians. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, sin, lawlessness, or wickedness." Matt 7:21-23. From the word of the Lord within, "They have ignored my commands to turn from sin. They would have no laws. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice sin or lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matt 13:41-42. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity, sins. Matt 23:28. Gentle reader, Christ came and strengthened the law, making it even harder to be obedient. He changed eye for an eye to turn the other cheek. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. He made adultery not just the act, but the thought in the heart. He made murder not just the act, but the anger and hate in your heart. He told us not to repay injury or insult. He told us that restraint of sin was not enough, but that we were defiled by what was in our hearts, so our hearts must be cleansed of the desire or inclination to sin. He said, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more do you do than others? Do not even the tax collectors or thieves do the same? Therefore, be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." Matt 5:43-48. Now Jesus is fair. He would not have increased these commands on us unless there was a way to obey them. The way is to go to him, wait and watch silently, listen for him, hear him and obey him, repentance, the inward cross of self-denial. Your souls are purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. 1 Pet 1:22. Listen to and obey my voice, and I will be your God and you shall be my people, and walk completely in the ways that I command you. Jer 7:23. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Gal 5:18. Until you are led by the Spirit, the law, the inner law, is your schoolmaster. He, Jesus, became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who heed and obey him. Heb 5:9. How about the parts of the law such as, "Don't eat swine or hare," or "Bring in your tithes," or "Perform your oaths to God"? These parts of the law died. Unless you are a Jew that practiced the Mosaic law and recently turned to Christianity, for they were only shadows, ceremonies, and forms. These parts of the law are dead to us, Gentiles, but the inward law, the law that is written on every man's heart, his conscience, is alive and to be obeyed. And the inward law includes the outward law's moral parts. The moral laws in the inner law is our schoolmaster, Gal 3:24-25, until we are advanced spiritually enough to be totally led by the Spirit of God. Only if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Gal 5:18. If you are a Jew that practiced the Mosaic law and recently turned to Christianity, you are permitted, not required, to continue that practice until you have received faith from the Spirit that a portion of the law should not govern you, as did Peter. For if you think it is a sin to violate any aspect of the law, you are condemned if you violate it. Those who had been Jews were permitted to observe the commands of the law with respect to days, feasts, and food, while those who had been Gentiles were taught to not observe any days, weeks, months, etc., nor to practice any works of the law such as circumcision. And they were not to judge one another about food, drink, feasts, or Sabbath days. Paul wrote, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind," meaning those things were a matter of individual conscience, and the conscience is subject to education by the Spirit. Like all men, a Jew is freed from the entire law when he has been crucified and has died to law through the law. The golden rule, therefore, in all things, whatever you desire that others should do to you, you do the same to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matt 7:12, Rom 13, 8-10, Gal 5:14, Lev 19:18, strive to always obey this. Forget about food, drink, days, washing properly. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lack of restraint, an evil eye, envy, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within a man and defile him. Mark 7:21-23. Notice, until your heart has been cleansed, you are defiled, a ravenous beast that serves yourself rather than others. The only way to salvation is by crucifying your selfish, sinful nature on the inward cross of self-denial. Through the Spirit you must mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body that are of the earthly life: fornication, impurity, inordinate affections, evil lusts of the flesh, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Rom 8:13, Col 3:5. Salvation is to be delivered from all sin, then and only then do you walk free from the law of sin and death. Salvation is to overcome the world, sin, and the devil. That is the victory of true faith. But the only victory the believers of Christendom have experienced is victory over their conscience and guilt for committing sin, their hard-hearted, continual sinning, while presuming they are righteous believers in Jesus, eventually crucifies Jesus within themselves. As William Penn said in No Cross, No Crown, like Judas, modern Christians call him master, but join with the evil of the world to betray him. And they kiss and embrace him as superficial, pretended believers, and then they sell him like Judas to gratify their indulgent passions. Thus they make him serve with their sins and for their sins too. Believe the true gospel, that you can be totally freed from sin by the merciful operations of grace, which circumcises your heart. But you cannot just pray this to happen. You must seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness as your highest priority in life. And the one thing needed is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teachings. He will show you the secret sins in your heart, and with your obedience to his commands, he will free you from your sins, one at a time, until finally you are pure and fit for union with him in the kingdom of God. The righteousness lies, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matt 5:20, Jesus told us how our righteousness must exceed the Pharisees. Avoiding committing adultery is not enough, we must not even look at a woman with lust. Avoiding murder is not enough, we must not harbor anger in our hearts. It is not enough to love our brother, we love even our enemies, we must bless those who curse us. These requirements of righteousness exceed restraint of conduct. They require a changed heart, a purified heart. Writing to those still sinning in the churches, James said, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James 4:8. Every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. The ministers of today say, "Because you have faith in Christ, even though you continue to sin, you are righteous and saved." He who says to the wicked, those still sinning, "You are righteous," him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Pro 24:24, you will eventually curse all who lied, saying that with belief in Jesus you are righteous, while still sinning. You say you have faith, but where is the evidence of your faith in Christ? Are you obedient to his law? Have you produced the fruit of the Spirit of God? For Christ said his true followers would produce fruit, much fruit. By your producing much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show that you are truly my disciples, true followers. John 15:8. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, quietness, and confident trust forever. Patience, including longsuffering, steadfastness, and perseverance. Kindness, including morality and integrity. Goodness, faith, gentleness, including meekness and humility, and self-control, mastery of sensual appetites, passions, and desires. Gal 5:22-23. So unless you have the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus says you are not a true follower of his, and all branches without fruit will be thrown into the fire and burned. His fruit and his righteousness are gifts of grace over time as you seek his righteousness. It does not happen with saying that you believe in Jesus. You must be obedient to his commands. To produce fruit, we must strive to obey the parts of the law that relate to morality, regarding love, mercy, and faith. All the other important moral laws evolve from the most important commandments. Love God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For example, stealing is covered by love your neighbor. For if you love him as yourself, you will not steal from him, or lie to him, or use him sexually, or envy him, or hate him, or plot against him, or be angry with him. Love is the opposite of selfishness. As James says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will do well. It is the royal law. James 2:8 These blind guides, masquerading as Christ's ministers, tell you that you have the righteousness of Christ, so you need do nothing. They say to rely on the imputed righteousness of Christ to us, based on our faith, as faith was with Abraham. Rom 4:3-11. Abraham's faith was not simply belief in God. Abraham obeyed God's voice, Gen 22:18-26:5. Abraham's faith was to listen for God's words, hear them, and then obey them. His faith produced works of obedient faith that proved his love for God. To hear God's spoken words and obey them is the true faith, which faith the apostles also preached. God also ordered Abraham to walk before me and be perfect. Gen 17:1. As Abraham exercised his faith to be circumcised, as ordered, so we must receive the spiritual circumcision, our heart circumcised from sin. As Abraham exercised his faith to leave his home for a new land, as ordered, so we must forsake all the world to enter God's kingdom. As Abraham exercised his faith, willing to sacrifice Isaac, as ordered, so too we must crucify our selfish life to save the life of our soul. Abraham patiently endured with obedience to God's commands before he obtained the promise. Hebrews 6:15. If Abraham had not obeyed God's voice in all the above, you would be reading about another person instead of Abraham. Abraham exposed himself to hear God's commands. Like Abraham, we too must expose ourselves to hear God's commands. Hear him, obey him, and keep doing so with patient endurance to the end. Otherwise, we will not become free from sin, not attain righteousness, and be banned from heaven when we die. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, but the faith that imputes righteousness is only the faith that frees from the law. This measure of faith that frees is received with the fruit of the Spirit, and that only occurs after you have crucified your lusts and affections on the inward cross of self-denial, and this is not instant or easily accomplished. Paul clarifies, "For we through the Spirit by faith, we patiently wait for the hope of righteousness." Gal 5:5. Paul further, "You are slaves of whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness." Rom 6:16-19. Obedience to what? To the commands and teachings we hear from the Lord as we wait on him. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matt 5:6. How could anyone hunger and thirst for righteousness if they are instantly righteous by simply believing in Jesus? Jesus further said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matt 6:33. We are to seek the righteousness of God as the highest priority in our life, more than food and clothing. Paul again, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." 1 Cor 15:34. Anyone who thinks they can continue to sin and be righteous has no knowledge of God and is to be shamed. We are clearly not instantly righteous because we believe or have faith, otherwise, we would not be told. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, to seek righteousness as the highest priority in our life, to wait for righteousness, that obedience leads to righteousness, to hope for righteousness, to awake to righteousness and stop sinning. We must go to him to receive his cleansing grace to become righteous, the fruit of which is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and confident trust forever. Isaiah 32:17. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Rom 3:24. But this access to God does not make us instantly justified, for we seek to be justified in Christ. Gal 2:17. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Acts 10:34-35. You can be sure that no sexually immoral or impure or covetous person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:5-6. All people not pure or immoral or covetous will be banned from heaven. Paul and John both warn us not to be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:5-6. You have to become pure to have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7. You are not righteous unless you practice righteousness just as Jesus practiced righteousness. Jesus only spoke, judged, and did as he was prompted and ordered by God. To practice righteousness, we also must be able to only speak what we hear him order us to say and only do what we are ordered to do by God. This ability only comes after we have crucified our selfish spirit, as sin has been destroyed by the Spirit through bearing the inward cross of self-denial. Then we are walking the same way he walked and in the world as he was, with perfection, purity, and holiness. Deceivers tell you that you don't have to be pure. Deceivers tell you that you are righteous still sinning. Christianity has been taken over by deceivers, who tell you that sin is normal, okay, overlooked by God, canceled, etc. You are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. Rom 6:16. Notice obedience leads to righteousness. First, you have to be obedient. Over time, being obedient results in righteousness. As you previously yielded your body to the slavery of uncleanness and from wickedness to wickedness, so now yield your body to the slavery of righteousness that results in holiness. Rom 6:19. See the footnote to Rom 3:22 for more understanding on imputed righteousness. The works lies true, works of the law count for nothing. Works of the law are the cereal offering, the lamb offering, the bull offering, washings, not eating certain foods, circumcision, tithing, Sabbaths, celebration of days, feasts, etc. These are dead works of the law, decided when to be done by the carnal mind and will of man. But what about the moral commandments of the law? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and don't steal, and don't commit adultery, and don't lie, and don't covet, and don't murder, and honor your father and mother. Clearly, to observe these commandments is not works of the law. A work is not to not murder today, or to not commit adultery tonight, or to not lie this afternoon, or to love your neighbor today, or take an hour to love God, etc. Even worse, since whoever of you tries to be justified by the law has fallen from grace, and Christ has become of no benefit to you, Gal 5:4, then, following this faulty logic, that observing the moral commandments of the law is works of the law, should you decide not to steal, you have lost your salvation through grace and faith in Jesus. Christendom's twisted logic of just faith in Jesus, ignoring the moral commandments and classifying their observation as works, makes Jesus the author of lawlessness. It is making the blood of Jesus an unholy thing, an excuse for continuing in sin and ignoring all laws, a license for immorality. And in teaching this doctrine, the blind guides of Christendom have cast the law behind their backs to lead billions of their believers into the pit of destruction. From the word of the Lord within, they totter to the slaughter, drunk with their lusts, passions, pride, and pleasures. This is a doctrinal error of colossal magnitude. It is a breakage of the covenant of God. These commandments are the moral core of the Mosaic law and are included in the law written on every man's heart, whose conscience bears witness, while their thoughts accuse or excuse them, Rom 2:8-16. These commandments have not been annulled and must be obeyed by any who wish to please God. Do you not know, brothers? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, Rom 7:1. While Christ's blood sacrifice made the Mosaic law obsolete, the inner law on every man's heart is still alive, never canceled, which inner law includes the moral core of the Mosaic law. And for you to be free from this inner law, by which all men shall be judged, you must submit to God condemning the sins in your flesh, with commands that you hear when waiting on him. Those commands are established as additional laws in your heart. The spirit's many commands restrict the fleshly mind, words, and actions. And if those spoken commands are heeded and obeyed, one gradually loses your fleshly life, dying daily, until your carnal mind and your will are crucified, dead. Christ is then revealed in their body. The Lord condemns sin in your flesh by revealing it to you and commanding your repentance, of which you are often not even aware. With your acknowledgement of his revelations being true, you obey his commands. He then removes even the desire for that sin from your heart. This process is repeated, first with your actions, then your words, and then your thoughts, until you have crucified your carnal mind and sinful nature. Now you are free from the law, walking under total rule of the Lord to your thoughts, words, and deeds. As Paul wrote in Romans 7, of the many commandments he was given, "Through the law I died to the law," which he also stated in even stronger terms, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me," Gal 2:20. Until you lose your life by crucifying your sinful nature, your carnal mind, and your evil spirit, you are still under the law. Until then, you are still walking in restricted flesh. Until then, the law is your schoolmaster. Until Christ replaces your nature, mind, and spirit with his so that your fleshly nature is dead, you are under the law. When Christ controls your thoughts, words, and deeds, then the law no longer has dominion over you because the selfish you has died. Even those who know no law have the inner law on their hearts by which a man is judged and which has dominion over him until the death. This inner law written on every man's heart makes us feel bad when we lie or steal or disrespect our parents. This law includes the external moral laws. Do not steal, do not lie, do not covet, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and all sexual immorality, honor your parents, do unto others as you would have them do to you, etc. Every man will be judged by God according to the inner law. No man is excused from this law for any reason, and it has never been annulled or canceled. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Rom 7. 1. The inner law on the heart of every man, which includes moral core of the outward law, is our schoolmaster until we have crucified our sinful nature on the inward cross of self-denial. The inner law's moral laws exceed the external Mosaic moral laws, for as Jesus said, he came to fulfill the law. And then he told us how it was to be strengthened, which the inner law reflects. This strengthened inner law can be understood to have been violated any time you exhibit a fruit of the flesh, which includes sexual immorality, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, profanity, adultery, lack of restraint, sorcery, hatred, arguments, jealousies, rage, selfish ambition, divisiveness, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, partying, evil thoughts, fornications, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, pride, anger, boasting, flattery, immodesty, immorality, and foolishness. Any of these disqualify any man from heaven. From the word of the Lord within, the law is in every man's heart, and it must be obeyed, the supreme law never been canceled. You cannot pass the moral commandments and be a Christian. You must have a devotion to the law that is on every man's heart. You must listen, and you must obey. Be on your guard at all times to be sure your words do not reflect the fruits of the flesh. Restraint of sin is not enough. Salvation is being freed from even the desire of your sins. Only a heart that is purged of sin is acceptable to God. As you wait on God, the commands requiring your repentance that you hear from the Spirit are new laws of the new covenant, written in your heart. "For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," says the Lord. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people." Heb 8:10, the words he speaks to us are spirit and life, imparting the life of God to us as his spoken words are engrafted into our heart. John 6:63, James 1:21. These words are teachings and commands. Those commands requiring your repentance become laws that he puts into our mind and writes them into our heart. Each law you receive is added to the inner law in your heart. From the word of the Lord within, when you have heard the dead words in the Bible and recall them, heed what is said, always obedient to his commands. You must obey every law the Spirit establishes. When you obey the commands to repent, by grace even the desire for that sin is removed from your heart. This process is repeated, first with your actions, then your words, and then your thoughts, until you have crucified your carnal mind and sinful nature. This is how you die to the law by means of the law. For you to be free from this inner law, by which all men shall be judged, you must submit to God condemning the sins in your flesh, with commands tailored to your life circumstances and that you hear when waiting on Him. Those commands are established as additional laws in your heart, in which are all the laws you must obey and continue to obey until you are completely crucified, to then walk in love and liberty under no laws, because you are continuously guided by the Lord who supplies your every word to be spoken and everything to do. You cannot be saved and justified by trying to observe the commandments or by doing works of the law. Salvation and justification come by faith that purifies your heart and soul through His grace. It is impossible to completely love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or to love your neighbor equally as you love yourself, until the power of God actually circumcises your heart from all selfishness and evil. But trying to observe these moral commandments, turning from evil as best we can, is a prerequisite to sincerely seeking God and His salvation. In the beginning, you can't control your mind yet, you can't totally control your mouth yet, but you can control your hands and feet from running to and grasping evil. If you think you are saved simply because you believe Jesus is the Son of God, was resurrected from the dead, etc., or because you were also baptized in water, then you have a form of godliness without the power of God to cleanse you, purify you, circumcise your heart, and make you holy, which when completed, the love of God is perfected in you, and you fulfill the law. Until we can hear the Spirit of God teach us by grace to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly, in this present world, the inner law on the heart of every man, which includes the moral laws, is our schoolmaster that reminds us of our shortcomings and motivates us to go to God for His changing grace. Works of your own will are dead works, and unless your selfish spirit is crucified on the cross of Christ, to have the Spirit of Christ take its place on the throne in your heart, you will not be prompted by God what good works to do. Before you can hear the word of the Lord within your heart to guide you, the first works are repentance, which John the Baptist told us were the prerequisite to seeking the kingdom of heaven. Repent, think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins and changing your conduct. Matt 3:2 share from your excess with those who are without the necessities of life. This is key to your success. Be honest in all your dealings, never exaggerating or overreaching anyone. Don't oppress people or frighten anyone, don't lie. Don't want more, don't complain. Luke 3:10-14, and before you can hear the word of the Lord within your heart to totally guide you, the inner law on every man's heart that is still alive, which inner law includes the moral core of the Mosaic law, is our schoolmaster. The moral core of the law is, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and don't steal, and don't commit adultery, and don't lie, and don't covet, and don't murder, and honor your father and mother. Clearly, to observe these moral commandments as best we can, while waiting for the Spirit's direction, is not doing works of the law. The moral laws remind us of our shortcomings and motivate us to go to God to receive His heart and soul purifying grace, to become free of all sin, even the desire to sin, to be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might, and to be able to love your neighbor as yourself. In addition to works of the law, the dead works done by the will of man, there is another class of works. Works of faith, which are works that you hear from Christ within your heart command you to do, as you expose yourself to hear His commands by waiting on God, which is to sit in humble silence, listening for His voice and watching for His revelations. To obey the commands of God that you hear Him speak to you are operational works of faith, which Paul declared a must, and James declared faith without works is dead. These are not works that you decide to do. These are works that God wills you to do, and when you do them, you are doing His will on earth as it is done in heaven. These are works of faith, done in loving obedience to the commands you hear God speak to you from within your heart. These are works of life too, commanded from the life of God, Christ, and the words He speaks to you impart the life of God. John 6:63. Repetitively seek, wait, watch, listen, hear, believe what you hear or are shown, and obey, and eventually you will have received so much of the life of God that you become cleansed and purified. Then you are directed by God to do works of love to your joy and His glory. The first class of works you will hear God command you to do are works of repentance, forsaking your evil habits, passions, and pleasures. This is the function of grace, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Tit 2:12. The commands you hear him speak to you are to be kept, remembered, and obeyed. If he orders you to deny something in your life, you are to keep denying it. The commands you obey and keep are then written in your heart and mind, supplementing the inner the law already on every man's heart. Thus the scripture is fulfilled. I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will write them in their minds inward understanding. Heb 10:16. This is the new covenant. For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. Heb 8:10. Of which new covenant, Christ is the mediator, managing the condemnation of sins in men's hearts with new laws commanded, which require works of repentance, obedience to which results in cleansing of sins. You cannot just say, I believe, and live in your sinful nature without obedience. Such faith is the dead lip service of the hypocrites, whose hearts remain defiled in sin. Works of obedient love, energized by faith, are esteemed and required by God. I have been challenged with the question, how many works are necessary for salvation? The answer is, as many acts of repentance as are necessary to crucify your sinful nature. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature, with its passions and desires, lusts and affections. Gal 5:24, for if you live after the flesh, the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13, so you may be asking, how is me crucifying my sinful nature a work? Answer, it is work to carry your cross, hard work, required work, a work of obedience. It is losing your life to save it, the one true sacrifice, required by God and pleasing to him. But the false prophets say you need do nothing, for we are not saved by works, we are saved by faith and grace. They say if you do works, even carry your cross, you are trying to be justified under the law, and therefore you lose salvation. Of course we are saved by faith and grace, but after repentance and after carrying our cross in faith for a time, works through faith, and energized by faith. We cannot be justified by works alone without obedient faith in Christ, but unless our faith energizes and prompts us to do many good works in obedience, our faith is imagined, make-believe Christianity. We cannot be justified by following the Mosaic law, with its hundreds of commands relating to ceremonies, rituals, washings, Sabbaths, foods, sacrifices, etc. These are what Paul was saying count for nothing. Paul was talking about works of law that were without faith, which cannot justify you. But you had better be sure that without obedience to the moral laws, you will never see the kingdom of God, as Paul said. For of this you can be sure, that no sexually immoral or impure or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:5-6 James said, faith without works is dead. James 2:17 James further said, you see then how a man is justified by works and not only by faith. James 2:24 Many people think Paul conflicts with James, but of course James and Paul don't conflict and never would conflict. In the below scriptures, Paul is speaking in context of works of the law. Sacrifices, tithing, washings, Sabbaths, feasts, restrictions of foods, circumcision, etc. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Gal 2:16, faith is hearing and obeying him, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Rom 3:28. Paul has disdain for works of the law, but he is grossly misunderstood to include all the law, including the moral commands. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Gal 3:11. This verse is part of the error, without looking at it in context with the prior verse. For all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. Gal 3:10. But Paul makes it very clear that the consequences of sin still apply to every man, and works of love energized by obedient faith are required and esteemed in Romans 2:8-16 detailed below. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, selfish, and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, those receive indignation and wrath, Rom 2:8 take notice. To not obey the truth is to sin. To obey unrighteousness is to sin. By obeying the truth your soul is purified, 1 Pet 1:22, there still is sin, there still is obedience that leads to righteousness. Rom 6:16. there is still the wrath of God that comes on the disobedient. This wrath occurs not only in the next life, but also is a continuing damnation in this life, because those who sin remain in the cursed, fallen state of Adam, failing to be reunited with God with the light of life from God, still removed from eating from the tree of life, which, when sin has been crucified in a man, is again enjoyed by him. Indignation and wrath are the fury of God that comes on sinners, especially sinners who think Jesus is their excuse for continuing to sin. From the word of the Lord within, there are two things I hate, pride and an excuse for failure. Everyone is expecting Jesus to be their excuse. They are a stubborn people, their hearts have waxed cold. They think to be saved by making a noise about being saved. You are the slaves of whom you choose to obey. Affliction and distress, upon every soul of man who does evil sins, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Rom 2:9, but glory, honor, and peace are to every man who works good. Rom 2:10, for there is no respect of persons with God. No partiality, all men are judged by their works. Rom 2:11, for all the non-Jews who continue sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all the Jews who continue sin under the law will be judged by the law. Rom 2:12, Paul is telling us we must become free of sin before we die or we will perish. To become free of sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to all nations and preach repentance with release from the bondage, remission of sin. Paul is writing to very mature Christians in Rome. Paul is telling Christians that if they sin, they will perish. All who sin, continue to sin, will perish, all means all, even those who believe in Jesus. The only way you can escape the consequences of sin is by following the moral commandments of the law, denying yourself, and picking up your cross to follow Jesus every day. If you do, you will not perish. Instead, you will have the life of God that is without beginning or end, and you will become free of sin to enter the kingdom of God to be in union with God, while on earth and then forever. In the original Greek of this verse, sin was with the aorist Greek tense, a variable tense, and was incorrectly translated as who have sinned, except in the New International Version. If all who have sinned perish, then everyone perishes, which is not the case because those who become free of sin while still on the earth enter the kingdom to receive eternal life in union with God as a son of God, which is the good news that Jesus Christ came to preach. For it is not the hearers of the law who are justified before God, but the doers of the law, the obedient, who will be justified. Rom 2:13, for when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do obey by instinct the things contained in the law, these men who do not have the law are a law to themselves. Rom 2:14, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, while their thoughts accuse or else excuse them. Rom 2:15, all this occurs in the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. Rom 2:16, Paul says obedience to the inner law in your heart is required until you are totally led by the Spirit of God. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Gal 5:18, the law is your schoolmaster until faith has come. Gal 3:24-25, George Fox wrote of this transition from the schoolmaster of law to the Spirit of Christ in his journal. The law of the Spirit crosses the fleshly mind, spirit, and will, which lives in disobedience, and does not keep within the law of the Spirit. I saw this law was the pure love of God which was upon me, and which I must go through, though I was troubled while I was under it. For I could not be dead to the law but through the law, which judged and condemned what is to be condemned. I saw, many talked of the law, who had never known the law to be their schoolmaster, and many talked of the gospel of Christ, who had never known life and immortality brought to light in them by it. You that have been under that schoolmaster, and the condemnation of it, know these things. For though the Lord in that day opened these things unto me in secret, they have been since published by his eternal Spirit, as on the housetop. And as you are brought into the law, and through the law to be dead to it, and witness see, experience, the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you, you will afterwards come to know what it is to be brought into the faith, and through faith from under the law. And abiding in the faith, which Christ is the author of, you will have peace and access to God. So, until you witness the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you, you must still strive to obey the moral laws and the inner laws on your heart. Note, Fox has written above that there is an entirely different level of faith that comes after you witness the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you. This is after you have been crucified on the inward cross of self-denial, to have received the appearance of Christ within your heart, and to have produced the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love, peace, joy, kindness, faith, a new level of faith, but the only level of faith and belief that frees you from the law. Paul states below in Galatians 5:18-24, how faith is received as a fruit of the Spirit by crucifying the sinful nature. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lack of restraint, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, arguments, jealousies, rage, selfishness, divisiveness, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, partying, and the like, which I warn you before, as I have also told you in times past, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, quietness, and confident trust forever. Patience, including longsuffering, steadfastness, and perseverance. Kindness, including morality and integrity. Goodness, faith, gentleness, including meekness and humility, and self-control, mastery of sensual appetites, passions, and desires. Against these there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature, with its passions and desires, lusts and affections. Gal 5:18-24. Up to this time, as you are hearing the Spirit of grace within convict you of sin and teach you about righteous living, you are in the ministry of condemnation, yet to receive the ministry of righteousness, still subject to the law of sin and death, still walking after the flesh and carnal mind, yet to receive the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, yet to be in Christ, yet to be dead to the law through the law, and yet to walk according to the Spirit's prompting of your thoughts, words, and deeds. From the word of the Lord within, until you witness receiving faith from Christ, you are under the law. Until you have fulfilled the law, you are under the law. Woe be to you if you don't listen and fulfill the law. Further, Paul says that works of the law are worthless. Paul is speaking about works of the law that count for nothing now: circumcision, food, days, washings, Sabbaths, sacrifices, etc. Paul is speaking about dead works originating from man's will and those not prompted by God. Works of voluntary humility and works without love count for nothing. 1 Cor 13:3. Faith must be operational faith, evidenced by obedient works of love for God, which is obedience to the commands heard from the Spirit of God. Such is the love of God. The first works of love for God are A. to wait in humble silence as you listen and watch for his commands, and B. then to obey his spoken commands that you hear to repent from the sins he reveals in your heart. Let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good works. Heb 10:24. Paul is not saying that you can ignore the moral laws, to be unloving, immoral, greedy, given to pleasures, lying, angry, etc. Paul said, I proclaimed that they should repent and turn to God and do works consistent with repentance. Acts 26:20. Paul said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Cor 7:1. Paul said, charge those who are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Charge that they do good, to become rich in good works, to be generous, sharing with others. 1 Tim 6:17-18. If you live in a prosperous, industrialized nation, you are rich compared to the rest of the world. So be rich in good works. Paul said, glory, honor, and peace are to every man who works good. Rom 2:10. Paul said, to those who by perseverance in good works seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Rom 2:7. Peter said, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Acts 10:35. Peter again, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. 2 Pet 1:5-6. Jesus said, unless you repent, all of you will all also perish. Luke 13:3. Repentance requires effort on your part. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Rev 3:19. Zealous means filled with ardent desire, enthusiastic. Jesus further said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Matt 11:29. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. In his messages to the seven churches, Jesus mentions to every church how their works are key. Jesus said, I have not found your works perfect before God. Rev 3:2-3. He wants perfect works energized by faith. Here, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Luke 13, 24, Matt 7, 13-14. The gospel of grace: what if you believe striving is unnecessary, yet Jesus ordered us to strive, to make every effort. Jesus further says, "Narrow is the gate and compressed is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. For many will try to enter and not be able to." Don't Jesus' warnings seriously conflict with instant grace? Gentle reader, heed what Jesus is saying. Your having said a sinner's prayer and gotten wet is not hard to find or do. Do not work for food that perishes, but instead work for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. I am the bread of life. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life-giving. John 6, 27, 48, 63, But he who practices truth, who does what is right, comes to the light, so that his deeds may be shown to have been produced, formed, powered through God. John 3, 21, A true believer does truth, or practices truth, does what is right. He is finished with sin, doing what is wrong. A believer comes to the light, without fear, to show that his deeds or works have been produced through God or divinely affected, formed, prompted, and energized. God's grace and salvation are provided to create Christians, those dedicated to good works formed and powered by God, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, lawless deeds, sin, and purify for himself a people who are his very own, zealous for good works. Tit 2, 14, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained before that we should walk in doing good works. F 2, 10, Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Heb 13, 20-21, That you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all things, being fruitful in every good work. Call 1:10, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matt 5, 16, But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be shown to have been produced, formed, and powered through God. John 3, 21, For it is God who brings forth in you both the will to work and the works as commanded, according to his good pleasure. Phil 2, 13, Therefore, if a man purges himself from the latter, iniquity, lawlessness, sin, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and ready for the master's use and prepared for every good work. 2 Tim 2, 21, The first works for all are repentance, with God prompting or showing you what to repent from, and then you through sorrow, resolving to do better, repentance. As Paul said, I proclaimed that they should repent and turn to God and do works consistent with repentance. Acts 26, 20, Although you may have been told that believing in Jesus is your excuse to bypass judgment, that is a lie. The final judgment of every man is based on works. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, that is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and every man was judged according to his works. Rev 20, 12-13, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Matt 16, 27, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Rev 2, 23, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings works. Jer 17, 10, Shall he not render to every man according to his works? Pro 24, 12, The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Rom 2, 5-6, Man's work will be exposed. For the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try and test every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Cor 3, 13, For everyone will be salted with fire. Mark 9, 49, Faith without works is dead. Those without works, energized and prompted by God, will have their souls destroyed and their spirits banned from heaven. The first works of a true believer are works of repentance. The grace lies, the definition of grace has been twisted into pernicious lies by the false prophets. They say when you repeat the sinner's prayer, or say that Jesus is Lord, and or get baptized, you instantly receive the grace of God to forgive all your past, present and future sins, excusing you to live the remainder of your life in sin, with their guarantee of you going to heaven when you die. Regarding instant salvation by grace, from the word of the Lord within, it is twisted, pernicious lies, a fatal flaw that turns aside the just. Grace does not instantly save anyone. Consider how completely differently the Apostle Paul in Titus defines grace. What we must be saved by, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we receive the blessed fulfillment of our hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, lawless deeds, sin, and purify for himself a people who are his very own, zealous for good works. Titus 2:11-14, whoever commits sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4, grace, the Spirit of God, the light of God, given to every man, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live righteously and godly in this present world, and so to become purified and zealous for good works. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts is repentance. Grace leads us to repentance. Grace leads us to the inward cross of self-denial, so that we can crucify our sinful nature, to become free from all sin and be pure. This is Paul's definition of grace. Can you see how different Paul's definition of grace is from the definition of instant, no-effort grace you have been sold by the false prophets? One who still sins might mistakenly argue they are redeemed from every lawless deed, but not that grace has purified them. 2,000 years ago, apostatized Christians were transferring the meaning of grace, transferred from the truth that with repentance the Spirit of God commands us to deny lusts and ungodliness, as it purifies us to be able to live a soberly, godly life in this present world. Transferred instead to the twisted lie that grace excuses all past, present, and future sins in believers, thereby excusing believers to live in their lusts and pride as they please with no laws. Jude wrote, "For there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed, written about long ago, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lawlessness and wantonness, a license for immorality, and deny and disown our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Jude 1:4, these men were false Christians, who had slipped unnoticed among the true Christians, preaching freedom to sin through grace by faith in Jesus. But by their sinful words and actions, they denied him as their Master and Lord, as he was for the real Christians of that time. The false gospel of grace was being sold as salvation 2,000 years ago. Unfortunately, false instant salvation has now become so pervasive that all sects are deficit sects. See the Great Apostasy for more information. From the word of the Lord within, do you agree with any who in their arrogance have stated that God excuses evil in believers? It's not fair, but they don't care. They have taken the Bible and made it an unholy thing used to justify their immersion in sin. They would have no laws. The new law became unrighteousness. Christianity has no idea what I am or for what I stand. See True Grace versus False Grace for a complete discussion of how the definition of grace has been twisted into malicious lies. Your sinful nature must be crucified on the inward cross of self-denial before you receive the powerful grace of God to circumcise your heart, to renew your mind, and to be born again as an entirely new creature. Then you will walk in perfect obedience to God's commands. You cannot be obedient or be pleasing to God continuing walk in your carnal nature, sinful nature, or flesh. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, those receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Upon every soul of man who does evil, Rom 2:8-9, even those who in words profess that they know God, but deny him by what they do. Tit 1:16, salvation by grace is only received through the death of the sinful nature on the cross. The lies of liberty from the law, lawlessness promoted, do we then render inoperative the law through faith? Absolutely not. Instead, we establish the law. Rom 3:31, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Gal 5:18, until you are led by the Spirit, the law is your schoolmaster. There is a glorious liberty of the sons of God who walk by the law of liberty. But before you are a son of God, enjoying Christian freedom, walking under control of the Holy Spirit in love, which there is no law against, you must first be crucified to become pure, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. God, like yourself, does not want sons full of lust, greed, anger, lies, jealousy, envy, etc. And before he accepts you as a son, you must be chastened and scourged of all the evil within you through the cross. These false prophets tell you that you have the liberty to continue to sin and practice lawlessness without God's wrath to follow. These same kind of lies were being spread in the apostles' times, 2,000 years ago. Peter references them. For speaking great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lusts of the flesh and much wantonness those who were barely escaping from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for by whatever a man is overcome, he is enslaved. 2 Peter 2, 18-19 The false prophets lying about liberty from the law and freedom to sin were also spoken of by Paul. Brothers, be followers of me, and observe those who walk after the pattern we have set, so as to have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you weeping, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly desires, lusts, and whose glory is their shame, and they think on earthly things. Phil 3:17-19 Those who claim to be righteous by grace and in liberty from obeying the law are hypocrites, a stumbling block, and they scatter the true sheep from Christ. A hypocrite talks about being religious while walking in sin. Jesus addressed the hypocrites, "You are the ones who declare yourselves upright before men, but God knows your hearts." Luke 16:15 This people draws near to me with their mouths and honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matt 15:8 Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity sin. Matt 23:28 Your hearts have to be cleansed, really cleansed to purity. After you have been cleansed of sin and have become pure then, and only then, you are filled with love and walk fully under the control of God, in love and with the fruit of the Spirit, against which there is no law. From the word of the Lord within, there are no laws when you are under complete control of the Spirit. You walk in love in obedience as prompted, you don't walk in restricted flesh. The law was applied to fallen man, who lost the life and guidance of God. No law applies to a man who has been restored to the spiritual image of God. If you disobey the moral law, failing to have been made pure and before your words and actions are completely under the control of God, you are walking in sin and lawlessness. Note, rebellion, disobedience, is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Sam 15:23, so what parts of the Mosaic law are not in common with the moral law of God written on every man's heart? Anything relating to form, ceremony, or shadows of what Christ, the substance, actually replaced, anything that doesn't relate to morals. Circumcision, tithing, Sabbath days, a shadow of the rest, meats, days, feasts, oaths, dress, water baptism, etc. All those died with Christ. Obedience to these parts of the law counts for nothing and belies your faith in Christ's lasting sacrifice. By his Jesus, sufferings, one offering, sacrifice, and death, he put an end to all the legal offerings, types, shadows, and figures, outward ordinances, tithes, rites and ceremonies, and many washings, baptisms, under the law of Moses and Levitical priesthood. From G. Whitehead's letter, if your doctor persuades you that circumcision is desirable for reasons of health, no problem, but to be circumcised to please God is a serious error. Circumcision of the foreskin is only a shadow of the circumcision we must all obtain, circumcision of the heart, to become an inward Jew. Animal sacrifices are only a shadow of the one Christian dutiful sacrifice. The Christian's fleshly, selfish animal nature and spirit slain by the cross of Christ and presented upon the altar to God, the one true sacrifice required. Tithing died with the new priesthood of Christ. See Fox's writing on the details of the death of tithing. Oaths died with Christ. Now our yes is to be yes, and our no is to be no, without any swearing, which Christ and the Apostle James strongly forbid. See Fox's writing on swearing for the details. Regarding restricted foods and drink, Paul wrote, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink." Col 2:16. There are several so-called lost gospels or lost books asterisk of the Bible on the internet. Among other contradictions to the Bible, three of them include doctrines that prohibit eating meat and drinking alcohol, which contradicts Col 2:16 and contradicts Rom 14:1-3. If you want to not eat meat, that is between you and the Lord, but don't preach it. Realize that there were tens of thousands early Quakers who entered the kingdom, and there is not a single writing from them that advocates eating no meat. Several early Quakers were vintners, merchants of wine. In William Penn's home of the governor of Pennsylvania, beer was made to serve the guests. In George Fox's journal, he wrote in several places of his drinking beer and wine, usually mixed with water, and usually when he was so ill that those liquids were the only thing he could keep down. Fox never spoke against alcohol. He defended the usage of alcohol for health and condemned those who served others excess alcohol to drunkenness. Fox cited Paul's advice several times, "For every creature of God is good and ought to be received with thanksgiving." After the great flood, God gave man permission to eat the animals. Jesus drank wine, and he and his disciples ate the Passover meal that includes the meat of lamb, and even the Levitical priests were required by God to eat the best portion from the meat of the animal sacrifices. However, the Lord can restrict us from any food or drink he deems necessary. He can restrict us from foods that interfere with a normal weight or our health, and he can restrict us from alcohol. Food and drink are a matter of individual conscience as educated by the teachings of the Lord. Whatever are our individual food and or drink restrictions from the Lord, we are not to suggest or preach those restrictions to others. Three so-called lost gospels forbid the eating of meat. One forbids visiting women believers. One says Jesus was not the Son of God, but was the forerunner of Mohammed. One says the Jewish dietary restrictions were only metaphors for restrictions in personal conduct, etc., etc. regarding observing special days. Paul was tolerant, allowing one man to esteem one day above another, and another to esteem every day alike, and similarly about foods, and not to judge one another. But let him, he said, be fully persuaded in his own mind. Yet to those Galatians, among whom he had labored intensely, he condemns the observation of days, months, times, and years, and he condemned Gentiles becoming circumcised in hopes of attaining righteousness. While observation of a day is a matter of individual conscience, in which one should be fully persuaded, for a group of believers to observe a special day is definitely wrong, and a form of religion which is condemned by Paul. But now that you have known God, or rather are known by God, how can you turn again to the rules and traditions of the world's culture? Do you wish to be in bondage again? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored among you in vain. Gal 4:9-11. And if your church leader says you should observe certain days or certain foods, you are listening to a false prophet, as Paul says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink, or in the matter of a feast, new moon, or Sabbath days. Col 2:16. So an individual can choose to celebrate certain days, but the church, as policy or rule, cannot, for that is a form of law. If necessary, the Lord will tell that individual continuing to observe certain days, which ones to stop, thus maintaining freedom of individual conscience. The exception is, if you are a Jew that practiced the Mosaic law and recently turned to Christianity, you are permitted, not required, to continue that practice until you have received faith from the Spirit that a portion of the law should not govern you, as did Peter. For if you think it is a sin to violate any aspect of the law, you are condemned if you violate it. Those who had been Jews were permitted to observe the commands of the law with respect to days, feasts, and food, while those who had been Gentiles were taught to not observe any days, weeks, months, etc., nor to practice any works of the law such as circumcision. And they were not to judge one another about food, drink, feasts, or Sabbath days. Paul wrote, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind," meaning those things were a matter of individual conscience, and the conscience is subject to education by the Spirit. Like all men, a Jew is freed from the entire law when he has been crucified and has died to law through the law. There are entire sects built around the Sabbath as part of the Ten Commandments, insisting that worship be on the seventh day instead of the first day of the week. Because Jesus said not one jot shall pass from the law, they think obeying all of the Ten Commandments is obeying the whole law. The law is not just the Ten Commandments. It is hundreds of laws relating to ceremonies, rituals, ordinances, Sabbath restrictions, family life, sacrifices, washings, etc. Obeying the Ten Commandments is not obeying the law. In 1 Cor 16:1-2, a collection for the poor brothers in Jerusalem was ordered by Paul to be taken on the first day of the week, not on the Jewish Sabbath. Plus, John referred to the Lord's Day in Rev 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day referring to the day of the week he was resurrected. Further, Acts 20:7 states, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart the next day, and he continued his message until midnight." This proves that early church met on the first day of the week and did not meet on the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath. Paul wrote to let no man criticize you for not observing shadows that ended with the substance, Christ. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink, or in the matter of a feast, new moon, or Sabbath days. Call 2:16-17. The Jewish Sabbath was the shadow of faint resemblance to the substance Christ, whose coming obsoleted all the shadows, including the Sabbath, offerings, sacrifices, circumcision, foods, feasts, holy days, etc. The Sabbath is a mere shadow of the Christian's rest, which is to possess the substance, which the old shadow faintly showed, of Christ in fullness, and which Hebrews severely warns us against failing to enter. Since a promise of entering into his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should come short of it. Hebrews 4:1. This rest is what Jesus promised. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and then you will find rest for your souls. Matt 11:29. This is the rest with which you cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Isaiah 28:12. This is a serious warning to all who call themselves Christians. To avoid losing your soul and being banned from heaven, as the Jews were killed in the desert and banned from entering the promised land because of unbelief in God's promises, you must zealously labor in faith to attain the promised rest of the spiritual Sabbath, which is union with God and entrance into the kingdom of heaven, within you and around you. We sit down in Christ to enter the rest, from fighting our enemies, like Israel entered the rest from fighting and purging their land of the surrounding heathen peoples. Only our enemies are spiritual. Lust, rage, pride, selfishness, envy, greed, covetousness, jealousy, lying, cheating, stealing, sexual immorality, profane language, and evil thoughts, etc. Salvation is to be delivered from sin and be protected, sanctified from our enemies of sin. But you who would be a Christian, to be freed from sin, you must believe and hope in God's promise to set the captives free, to become free of sin. Otherwise, you too will perish in the spiritual wilderness without ever entering the promised land, heaven. Don't be like the Jews who said they could not conquer the giants and refused to cross the Jordan to do battle, even with God fighting for them. Don't say sin can't be conquered, even with God's promised help. Don't say who is able to make war with the beast. Because victory over sin, our enemies within our heart, is the promised salvation that he would grant to us, that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Luke 1:74-5. The only law in the Ten Commandments, which is a shadow of Christ the substance, is the fourth commandment, regarding 6 days of labor and the seventh to be holy with no work. This is not a moral law that is written on every man's heart in the world. Every man in the world feels bad when they steal. Every man that lies feels his conscience pricking him. Every man feels bad when they dishonor their parents. But the same cannot be said about keeping the seventh day as a holy day and day of rest. There are peoples on the earth that don't even keep track of days by the week. The fourth commandment is not part of the moral core of the law that is included in the inner law of a man's heart, and men are not even judged on the Ten Commandments. Men are judged on the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, while their thoughts accuse or else excuse them. Rom 2:15. The Sabbath was clearly replaced by the Christian rest, in which a man ceases from his own works and his will to only do and say as he is directed and energized by God. Those who believe the gospel of release from the bondage of sin, entrance into the kingdom of God, and union with Christ and God, partially enter the rest from their labors immediately. They begin their work of carrying the cross, waiting on God, and repenting of any convicted conduct immediately. Thus they have begun the rest from their old works and pursuits. As they are changed to become pure and redeemed from all iniquity by the grace of God, they sit with Christ, and they are directed and energized by God to do works of love to show the world the love and power of God. This is the glorious Christian rest, of which the fourth commandment was but a shadow and is clearly obsolete. Fox wrote on the Sabbath day and the law in general. Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week, and those who believe in him are entered into Christ their rest. The Christians meet together to worship God on the first day of the week, and on the first day of the week it was that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The apostle says, "The body was Christ, and the Sabbath was a sign and a shadow of good things to come." So then this fulfills Moses' words. The body is Christ, the Sabbath is a sign. So the good things being come, Christ, the substance, ends the shadow, the sign, and Christ rose on the first day on which the saints met, and the apostle does not call that a Sabbath, nor does establish the other Sabbath among the Christians, nor told them keep it, that you read of anywhere. For if that day had been observed as it was in the law time, the seventh, which signifies perfection, the apostle would have spoken of it somewhere. For those things that were observable were often spoken of in law and gospel, but this is nowhere spoken of, nor to the saints that they should keep the seventh day as a Sabbath, for offerings were on that day. But the offerings being changed, the law also changed, and the offering Christ Jesus having come, the law came to be within, and the circumcision within, and Christ the rest is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the rest for the people of God. He who holds up Sabbaths and offerings holds up circumcision and works, and so keeps people from the body and the head in the signs and shadows, and so in the works of the law, which the law commands. Christ came not to break the law. The apostle said the law was good in its place, and he established it. Yet the apostle says that the Sabbath was a shadow, but the body was Christ, and he brings them to the law in the heart, in the mind, and there he established it. Christ did not come to break one jot or tittle of it, but Mark to fulfill it. And he said, not one jot or tittle of the law should be broken until fulfilled. Christ, who is the rest of the Jew, who had the Sabbath day, a sign of rest, gave the people rest on that day often, that were bound, burdened, or wearied on that day. And Christ, who did give them rest on that day, and the apostle, who establishes the law, which was good in its place, neither of them ordered the Sabbath day to be kept. Christ does not say, the Sabbath day must be kept. And after him, the apostle nowhere commands it, but says it was a shadow, and the body was Christ. So those who came to the body, Christ, in the days of the apostles, had come to the end of the shadows, in that age, in their day. And for example, you may see it, for some observed a day, and some did not, and they were not to judge one another about those things. Christ giving rest on that day that the people were to rest on, was a figure of the everlasting rest, and of the restoration. Who did the work of God on that day, and gave rest to the burdened on that day, that signifies an inward rest. For Christ was the rest, and Lord of the Sabbath, the rest to the people of God. Those who celebrate the Sabbath day must celebrate a sign, and live in the shadow that keeps them from the body, and so from the church, which Christ is the head of. Who are celebrating Sabbaths must also bring their offerings, and then they must have the first priesthood to offer. And so deny the body that does the will of God, the everlasting priesthood, and the one offering, and hold with the first covenant that must decay, in which those things stood. And deny the everlasting covenant, and him that blotted out ordinances, and ended types and shadows. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes, in every jot and tittle and print of it. And the signs and shadows that were held up by the law, Christ is the end of. Yet the life of the law, the power, remains, though the outward changing shadows and things, and the body of Christ, is what ends them all. There are extensive additional writings from George Fox on this site, as he refuted an entire book promoting the seventh-day Sabbath for Christians. Whatever your day of worship, beware of it being little more than a day of recreation, with a quick stop for worship. It is better to worship on all days, in a rest from the labors of the world, namely, the pursuit of what we eat and wear. However, as William Penn wrote, do not sabbatize your day of worship. In other words, do not imitate the Jewish Sabbath restrictions on your day of worship. Rather, let us rest from our old labors every day, and instead labor for the spiritual food that never perishes and labor for his righteousness by doing the following. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matt 6:33. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life. John 6:27, the bread that comes down from heaven, the real daily bread. John 6:27-33, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. John 6:35, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life-giving. John 6:63, the law was given to the fallen descendants of Adam, who had lost the guidance and life of God. When a man has been changed by God's power to walk in love as prompted by God, there is no law needed and no law that applies. When you walk as prompted by God, you are fulfilling the law. You are walking beyond total compliance with the law because, obviously, God is not going to command you to do anything that violates his law, and you are not walking according to restriction, but according to guidance to say and do the virtuous things that God prompts you to do. Only when you are guided by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, prompted with thoughts, words, and deeds by the Spirit, can you claim the scripture of freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Rom 8:2. To be free from the law, you first have to be restored into the spiritual image of God, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of your heart, the circumcision of Christ. To those, the law is dead. As James Parnell has so well stated in his memoir, and thus is the Church of Christ gathered by one Spirit, and by the same circumcised, and baptized into one life, light, and power, where all dwell as members of one body, of which Christ is the head. And here is the blessed union and communion in one, and here is God worshipped in spirit and in truth. And as Christ is spiritual, so is his church, which is his body, and so are his ordinances. And here are the true Christians, not those who have the imagination of these things, but those who can witness, testify to the reality, and possess them in life. Those who believe have passed from death into life, and the life they now live is by faith in the Son of God. They are new creatures, who are in Christ Jesus, to whom there is no condemnation, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Against such there is no law, for they are translated out of that nature, for which the law was added, and are set free by the law of the Spirit of life, and are made partakers of the divine nature of Christ, by which they are made Christians. And these now witness the effect of the blood of Christ wrought within them, and the end of his coming, and the benefit of his death, who are dead with him, and risen through the death of the cross. And these are those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Son of God within them. Christ within, the hope of glory. This website's purpose is to show how to become free from sin by benefiting from the changing power of God through the cross, which leads to union with God and his kingdom.